good to be here with you. Pastor Steve is not able to be here for this January morning. He actually had to work a full week this week. So he was working in his Roman study. So he, bless his soul, does give us an opportunity to come up here and preach every once in a while. And I'm forever grateful for that for him. He's a great guy. And he's everything that you see right up here. He's that way when he's off stage as well. So anyways, if you remember 2 weeks ago, for those of you that were here, Pastor Steve meandered over to the left because he said he was a little bit chilly. You remember that, anybody? And he walked over here during a wild card football week, and he put on his Viking jacket. A lot of good that did him, right? Well, that was a fake because it's really not that cold up here at all. In fact, there is no reason for me to put on my sweatshirt this morning at all for a real football team. In fact, you don't need a sweatshirt. I thought it might be better more to wear a tie this morning. Ties are good things. But we don't really have a whole lot of time to talk about because, believe it or not, this morning we uncovered a discipline issue, at our possible church discipline issue. And it's a, you know, it's a significant factor when you have discipline issues at our church. So let me ask you a quick question before we get into this. What animal does Pastor Steve say is more of the devil than any other one? Cats. Exactly. So here is our discipline issue. If devils are of the cat, or the cat is of the devil, then Pastor Steve, how do you explain this picture back here? That could be some serious church discipline. Fortunately, this morning, he told us he was just casting out demons. And it is a little spooky that the house this picture was taken in was called the Omens. Is that weird, right? Gene and Wanda, Omen. That's kind of freaky. Or anyways, my name is Stan Oster. We are today at the beginning of a 30-minute mini-series that starts and ends today. Called the Overseer Open Mic. That would be my title. Actually, the title of this sermon is God, as Tim already mentioned with a great song, is that God doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't make trash at all. That's an important message for us to hear. I want to do a real quick preface to this, though. Something was wrong with us, right? We wouldn't need that cross right there if something wasn't wrong. Prior to God breathing life into you, the Bible says we were dead in our transgressions, or we were unregenerable or unregenerating, right? There's no way we could do anything on our own. It isn't until God breathes his life into us in any way, shape, or form that we could do anything. Once he breathes that life into us, that new life, that new creation, then we're able to move about. So that is the preface before we talk about everything else. That is true, but equally true, and I think an equal struggle for us, is how we view ourselves and whether we see ourselves as trash or we believe the lie that God, in some way, shape, or form, the creator of all the universe, somehow made a mistake with me. I think that's the scheme of the devil a little bit. I think the way the devil works in our minds is that he really plays with them, doesn't he? He plays, as Pastor Steve says, he's a little tricksy, right? Right? I mean, between the ears, behind the eyes, there's a lot of messing on that goes around in there, right? So we have to be aware of the devil's schemes. So I thought I'd introduce this topic today to you by reading a letter. It's called the Balrog Letters, and it was actually an inspiration by these two books. Maybe you've read them before. One's the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and the other book is actually one I hadn't even discovered, but a couple weeks ago, Carol bought it for me for my birthday, and that one's called Lord Falgren's Letters. Same principle. If you've not read these before, the principle or the premise behind these is correspondence between two demons. There's a senior demon. In this case, my senior demon's name is Balrog, and the apprentice demon who he is speaking to, in this case, his name is Wormtongue. Yes, those references are of The Lord of the Rings, if you've seen that. In fact, this past Christmas vacation, I got to spend about 12 hours with Erica, my 11-year-old, watching all three of those extended versions. So that was her first time watching them, actually. So I had an enjoyment doing that. So you'll hear references to that. But the premise is that the senior demon is talking to his apprentice and trying to share sneaky ways to usurp us human beings. So when I read this letter, just keep in mind that when I talk about the enemy, from the devil's perspective, the enemy is God. So when I say enemy here, we're talking about God. And when I say scumbag vermin, that's talking about you all. All right. Just so we have context of this letter. So let me take 9 minutes here and share a letter with you. To my most inept worm tongue, I'm aware that others in our kingdom of darkness find these letters repulsive. They believe that my correspondence with you could be found by the enemy and used against us. Little do those dimwits understand. The enemy already knows our schemes. Yes, the enemy is aware of all our plans. He knows that our master, Lord Beelzebub, which is another word for the devil, roams around like a lion ready to pounce on unsuspecting scumbag vermin, better known as humans. In fact, I could care less if the enemy or his minions read these letters. It's the scumbag vermin that they protect that should not see our correspondence. Yet, even that would not end our plans. You see, they too have access to that most dangerous book that reveals much about us and our plans. The most ironic and pleasurable twist is that even though they have knowledge of our schemes, they choose to live their lives as if our schemes and ourselves were not real. Perfect. Let them live their lives as if we do not exist. All the better. I remember the Lord Beelzebub telling me that a man who imagined he's safe will walk into dangerous places unarmed. Take tonight, for instance, I get the pleasure of being at a seance. The seeker's name is Winston Beresford. He's been distraught since his wife's death and has sunk ever deeper into psychic healings, astrology, chanting, tarot cards, and crystals. I consulted with his spirit guide, Forlorn, and he was most happy for me in setting up a perfect sting. Winston wants to hear from his dead wife, Rose. Yes, and he will. I've done my research. I've accessed Rose Beerford's file. I've been rehearsing her voice. She calls him her beanie boy. Isn't that cute? He'll be so happy to hear me call him that. Everything is wonderful on this side, sweetheart. The only thing missing is you. Come join me. You know the way. Come to me soon. We'll be together again, but this time forever. Yes, come to me, my beanie boy. I have so much to show you. Come to me tonight. You see, worm tongue, you must play the cards given to you. What the enemy means for good, you must twist ever so slightly for evil. Even a slight twist of the truth can take a vermin off course, much in the same way of a rocket ship. Millimeters off course at launch will miss its ultimate target by millions of miles. Winston Beerford, he's child's play. He doesn't live his life within the walls of the enemy's camp. Your vermin do. And oh, how the enemy loves his own. I understand from your report that you've been assigned to a teenage brother and sister, Matthias Samuel and Lindsay Lee. This should be a piece of cake. Even you would have a hard time screwing this one up. Siblings fight on their own, and often they don't need assistance from the likes of us anyways. At their age, there are so many different ploys it boggles the mind. The world's culture has laid the perfect foundation for us, especially enlightened Western culture. The curriculum being taught in schools at all levels is set so resolutely against the enemy, you would think we have a pact with the administrators. And their pop culture is even better. I would think that the Lord Beelzebub himself had a hand in this creation, with its fixation on death, bloody video games, porn, uber skinny models, found everywhere, from televisions to supermarkets and even doctor's offices. The best part of all is that scumbags all across the world are lifting up individuals within pop culture as their icons. They actually believe that pop culture icons will bring them lasting joy, and so they imitate them with what they say and wear. I mean, what some of these scumbags are wearing might even make you blush, worm tongue. So you see, even at school, your vermin can't escape the trappings of the culture and its fixation with self. Which brings me to a most devilish scheme. The enemy, as you know, is the creator of time and all living things, including us. He alone has existed outside of time with no beginning and has no end. And you also know that the enemy has pronounced his vermin creation as being very good. He has created each of them unique. Yes, I know the joke. If everyone's unique, there's no one unique. Save it for someone who laughs, you idiot. The point I'm trying to make is that the enemy created Lindsay Lee and Matthias as his workmanship, created in the image of God to do good works, which will give him glory and joy to them. You must twist this truth. It's okay if they believe the filth. Just get them to see it only as it applies to others and not themselves. To do this, you must get them to acknowledge the strengths, personalities, experiences, appearances, and passions of others as more usable for the kingdom, but theirs not at all. Do your homework and study them well, worm tongue. If you find that one has the gift of hospitality, then make them perceive that the gift of administration and organization is more valuable for their kingdom, and vice versa. It helps if you hide their talents and gifts in run-of-the-mill daily activities, so they'll believe what they possess is nothing special. Get them to believe that anyone can do what they can do. They can't or won't use what they don't believe is a strength. And if they don't see how the enemy has gifted them, then you will have successfully taken them out of the war and effectively neutralized them. This is helpful because we don't need any more of those scumbags trashing our kingdoms of darkness. Which reminds me, I'm going to have to get on a certain Pastor Steve T for continually telling his people to do what they can to trash our place. It gets a bit rougher here to do our work because of it. Of course, it's inevitable that they'll see in that most dangerous book that they were created with his purposes in mind. They might then start to ponder and investigate what strengths, abilities, and gifts that the enemy has endowed them with. Stop this reflective time at once. Use Facebook, iPods, 24, The Simpsons, friends, homeworks, relationships, sports, family fights, whatever it takes. Just get them preoccupied with other thoughts. And if that doesn't work, then confuse their minds by making them believe that self-study is the same as selfishness. And hell forbid that anyone under the enemy would be selfish. Let their pompous spiritual attitude damn them to their ineffectiveness. That should turn their thoughts to other things more useful for our gains. And finally, the most sinister and exciting ploy of all is to get them thinking that the enemy himself made a mistake. I actually thought that once myself when he placed himself on that cross. But you know very well how that turned out. Whisper to the very souls of Lindsay Lee and Matthias that the God of the universe, their creator, and the creator of all living things made a mistake when making them. Oh, I know it's absurd, and you would think impossible to send a message such as that, but it works like a charm. All scumbag vermin everywhere believe that to a certain extent. And it's an especially strong and damning message to the teens and to people in their 20s. Although it's a damaging message at any age. Remember, worm tongue, it's your goal to get them off course as quickly as possible in their young life. Oh, this makes me gleeful. I could just spit flames. One last thing. These types of messages work best when they're kept to themselves. So do what you can to prevent them from sharing. Make it a goal of theirs to keep a stiff upper lip, to appear that all is okay and good and nothing's going wrong with them. In this case, it's okay to use pride and selfishness to keep them quiet. You must keep them away from sharing these thoughts with others because then they'll realize that they aren't alone in their journey. And we both know our dark Lord loves his victims alone. Don't screw this one up, worm tongue. Mercy and grace are tools of the enemy. I don't use them. I'll pop your head off and use it as a ball. In fact, I need a ball for my kickball game later tonight against the demons of the East. The game's being played on the Great Wall of China. You can come and watch if you'd like. Remember, Beelzebub hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Sincerely, your mentor, Belrog. Now, I use that as an introduction because I believe, like it or not, Christian or not, Satan wants to have you for lunch. He'll do whatever he can to mess with your head, even if that means just confusing it in some way, shape, or form. And one of the ways that I believe Satan confuses you is in this area of gifts and in the talents and the strengths that God has endowed upon you. We oftentimes feel that those gifts are better used somewhere else, or for the fact that I know I got gifts, but you know, they're really not that great and they're nothing special, right? But if I had that person's gift, I know I'd be more effective. And so we spend a lot of time, in a sense, wasting time wanting gifts that other people have. So you need to believe the truth. And I think truth comes through Scripture, right? So let's read some Scripture. Let's start, first of all, that you do have gifts. This is Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, which is key, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So there are 3 points to that little message right there. Number one, you do have gifts, right from Scripture. Number two, they are different. Everybody should be agreeing with that one. If you're a parent out there and you've got more than one kid, you get that, right? It's amazing that they all came from the same woman, right? I mean, sometimes I'd swear my kids were swapped at birth or something. They're so different at times. So, thirdly, these gifts are given to you by grace, meaning God's goodness in your life. He gave you these gifts, and we need to be able to accept them as that. So hopefully you'll see that. The next verse, real quick, I think one way that we can really cement this message home is to get us to start transforming and renewing our minds. I think that is a key tool in disarming the schemes of the devil. The devil doesn't want you to know that you've got gifts that are uniquely yours. The devil doesn't want you to know that they are different and that they were given to you by God. He wants you spending your time pushing out against those thoughts. So we've got classes here at Hope Community to help you in these areas. If you need classes for conquering the mind, we've got those here for you. My wife, Carol, is the director of Hope House here, and she leads a class called Conquering the Mind. I think it's a great one. I've actually gone through it myself. The other one that some of you have actually gone through is called the Shape Class. And that's a class that really gets you into exploring what your gifts and your talents and your strengths are so that you have a better roadmap, so to speak, to how you can be used for the kingdom, right? So we've got tools. We have resources for you. The biggest tool, the best tool, of course, is the Word itself. So let's get into the Word. The Word we're going to focus on this morning was the subtitle of the sermon, which was Ephesians 2:10. And here it is. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And like all good sermons, like Pastor Steve taught me, is there has to be 3 points. So the 3 points are right in the sermon. Point number one, we are God's workmanship. Point number two, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And point number three, prepared by God in advance. So let's hit number one real quick here. We are God's workmanship. The word for workmanship is the word in Greek poema, which is where we get the word today. Poem, right? Now, this isn't like one of those nasty and bad Edgar Allan poems like, what's the name of his poem? The Raven, exactly. Another good reason to be cheering for the Steelers this afternoon. It's not those bad poems, it's the good poems. In a sense, we as Christians are God's handiwork, right? We're his workmanship, we're the product of what he made. So you are God's poem, and he writes beautiful poetry. We have to be able to see that. Now, the standard dictionary, a definition of workmanship is the product or a result of labor and skill, work executed. So being God's poem, being the executed work of God, he wrote the owner's manual, right? He put the parts of you in him, and we want to be able to see that. So let's look at a few other scriptures to be able to hammer this message home. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make them in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea, fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are God's workmanship. God has the owner's manual. He put the parts in. A second verse is Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Key. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained to me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's transformation. We are God's workmanship, and the key in there is that it says that his work is wonderful. That's us, right? Third verse. Do I have a third verse there? I missed it here. I'll have to look at this one. There we are. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. There it is again. God speaking about his poems. And we have one more, I believe. For some reason, I lost this page. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. So the one who made that poem that made you wonderful is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And that God did not make trash. And that God did not make a mistake when he made you, right? So that means we need to stop spending our time thinking about and wanting other gifts, is really what the main text here is saying. All right, let's move it along. Point number two, we are created in Christ to do good works. Let's hit a few verses on this one then. Philippians 2:13, I think is the next one, is that right? Yep. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Why should we be developing our talents and our gifts? Because that's God's work working in you, right? When you don't develop your talents, your abilities, you don't see those as good. It's in a sense slapping all the God in the face and saying, I wasn't made correctly. You're arguing with God in that sense. It's like you know better. He put these in us so that we could do good works. We would not be able to do our good works if we're spending time focusing on other people's talents and gifts, ushering them into the kingdom of God. It's our gifts that we really need to be thinking about, right? One more verse on this topic is the fact that you're new. We're all new creations when Christ comes into you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is found in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You were created new in Christ. That means with your talents and your gifts and your personalities, extrovert, introvert, doesn't matter, right? You have a new purpose in using those. You have a new mission statement. You have a new vision. You have a new reason for scoping these gifts and talents out, right? It's a higher calling now than it was before you were a Christian. This is what I believe a definition of success really is. All right, one more verse here. Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant bought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. You see that? It says right there that he is equipping you. One way to fight Satan's scheme is to believe that you have been equipped with the tools necessary to do that. Part of, but not minimally, is your personality, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're organized or not organized, what strengths you have, what talents God has given you, and whether you choose to acknowledge those and actually put them into practice. That is the only way that you will be able to do good. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't work through you, because he will work through you regardless if you choose it or not. He will. The beauty of this, though, is that we get to experience it with God rather than fighting God in following his purposes, right? I would rather work with God and enjoy the experience rather than fight against him and feel worthless at the end of the lifetime. All right. So summing up here real quick, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And finally, the last one here is God prepared our works in advance for us to do, right? Let's take a look at Psalm 57:2 here. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. That's what I'm talking about. God will fulfill his purpose in you whether you like it or not. I just want to go without having to tug on the rope, right? The way we tug on the rope is to believe other people have gifts that are more special and will usher in the kingdom better than ourselves, right? We don't like that stuff. Let's hit a few more verses here. Psalm 57:2, I cry out, Philippians. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God thought of the gifts. He knew of them before we were born. He wants you to carry them out. He has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you want to fight the devil's scheme, then you need to know for certain that God has a plan for you. You need to know for certain that you're God's poem. You need to know that you were created in Christ for good works and that you were given specifically the gifts and talents, the tools, the abilities, the looks, everything, so that God could use you for his purposes. Stop wasting your breath wishing you had someone else's gift. Now, I spend most of my time in corporate world. So I do a lot of corporate coaching. So I spend hours and hours with individuals talking about their goals, helping them plan, what kind of qualities and tools they have themselves. They get assessments. They get to think them over. That's not an easy task. People think, oh, that's an easy thing, looking myself over. But it's really kind of a, if you've ever spent time doing that, it can be tiresome. And goal planning keeps them accountable, and at times that doesn't feel very good either. But I'll tell you, by far and large, and this is not just in the corporate world, this is true outside, because I spend a lot of time with members of this church as well. We do spend a lot of time fighting the gifts that we've been given, ignoring the tools that God has, in a sense, equipped us with. In fact, this is exact words from somebody at the job I work at. This is a few years ago. When one of these assessments is called the Strength Finder. Some of you maybe have heard of that one and taken it. He plopped off the assessment results, and he said, you know, Stan, these are wussy themes. And he did not like what he saw on that piece of paper at all. He was an accounting manager, and he had talent themes that had words like harmony and trying to think of the other ones. Relator and includer and some of these other kind of soft talent themes, as he liked to call them. He didn't like those at all until we talked about them for a while, and that was actually how he did his work. You know, accounting, God bless you if you're an accounting major, but that's a lot of people like to go to an accountant unless they're in trouble with numbers or whatever it is like that. Well, this guy was able to speak in their own language the numbers that they put in front of him. And so he was able to meet and greet and schmooze with them and put the words, put the numbers in their own language, and it was powerful. But tons and tons of people, other managers, came to him because he was so good at explaining the numbers in a way that non-accountants could relate to. It just took a little bit of thinking on his part and our coaching a little bit to think that through. So those kind of scenarios play with themselves over and over and over again in our own mind, in one-on-one coaching, wherever it is. We need to sometimes think about how God has made us, and actually what you got is pretty cool, right? So it's just a good purpose, and it's a great way to be fighting the schemes of the devil. One more thing I want to say here real quick before we get closing is, now this is a quote from Matthias here. He said that 70% of statistics are made up. But here's one for you. Say it's around 10-15%. It's only 10 or 15%. This is from the Gallup organization. Around the world actually love what they're doing for a living. Can you believe that? That small of a number? See what you got to look forward to there, college grads? Huh? And there's only about, you think equally, about 20% of people that absolutely loathe what they're doing. But the great majority of those people that are at work doing something are still kind of not sure if this is what they're supposed to be doing or not. And that's kind of where people stew and sit for years because, for whatever reason, they're anchored to that desk. It might be money. It might be security. It might be a familiarity. Whatever the reasons are, they can't pull away. But what's happening, I find, is that people are slowly melting in the workplace. They're slowly melting, and they feel that their life just really isn't what it was supposed to be. And I think at the core of that is that they aren't using their gifts and their skills and their talents and all the things that God has equipped them with properly. That's what it is. They haven't really taken time to think that through. I've given you a lot of scripture today that should counter that. It's not the only way. We need other people in our lives. We need to be talking one-on-one in groups. We need to be in small groups. We need to sometimes contact Hope House. We sometimes need to go to classes. But we need to be continually refreshing and renewing our minds about how it is that God created us, right? So that we stop wasting our time, again, wishing we had other gifts. I am right there with you, though. I want you to hear that. I'm preaching to myself right now, too. It's true of me. I oftentimes wake up in the morning thinking, man, if I was only more organized. And I say that one a lot. Sometimes I wish my wife was more organized, too. But you know, that's neither here nor there, right? It's kind of funny how God does that with human beings, doesn't it? He puts one person with this talent and this gift. He matches them with somebody who's the exact opposite, and then he laughs and says, I'm going to marry them. Now that is how you learn how to become more godlike, let me tell you. Lots of forgiveness needed there. All right. End of side note. Let's end this one with a really cool prayer. Paul is the master of cool prayers, and I think we need to end with this one. Prayer and then a final thought. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is really what it's all about. The last statement I really want to make to you here is that the main reason why you should be excited to learn about your talents and your gifts and you should stop pushing them off and stop wishing you had other people's is because you have a primary goal in life. We exist to bring glory to God. This is the chief end and chief purpose of all humanity and all creation, is to bring glory to God. You are fighting that ever so foolishly when you don't think about how God created you, right? So this is the task. Remember, you were, you are God's poem. You were created in Christ to do good works. And finally, these works have already been planned out in advance for you to do. And that's the main message that we need to hear this morning. So let's challenge ourselves and let's focus on what those are so that we can be more productive for the kingdom. Let me just pray here in ending. Father God, you know more than any of us the schemes of the devil. You have challenged us this morning through your word. The devil has no power and no authority over any of us. He is not your equal in any way and would love that type of a compliment. You've given us your word that is more powerful. You say that your word and your name is to be glorified more than anything else. That's what you lift up. And I pray that we would be able to do that through honoring you by acknowledging what you put in our toolbox. So Father, this morning, make it a goal of ours to stop trashing ourselves, stop talking bad about the gifts, acknowledge them, that they're from you, that we do have them, and that they've been given according to the grace given by you. And we just pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.